Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll read verses 1 through 10 of this very first chapter. We'll really focus primarily on the first two verses as a way of introducing this book. This is getting into this book, and we'll spend the next several weeks exploring the book of Ephesians. I don't know what if Pastor Horrocks has experienced this before, but it seems like whenever I get into a new book to study on our Sunday morning messages, I fall in love with that book, and that becomes my new favorite book. So Ephesians right now is my new favorite book. We had several years ago in our home church, we had a family come, and they were the gospel singers, and the father, it was a father and mother, and then a bunch of young kids, and the father would always say, "This is my favorite song," and then the next song, "This is my favorite song," and I didn't understand that until I started studying the scriptures and realizing that you can have a multitude of favorites. So right now, Ephesians is awesome. We're going to go and read these first 10 verses, and I challenge you to follow along as I read. As we look at what Paul really talks about in this book regarding being in Christ and the changes that take place with that. I entitled this God's Big Picture primarily because of verse 10 of chapter 1, where Paul lays out this just cosmic, universal, eternal plan of God, the awesomeness of being able to get a glimpse of what God has been doing for all time, and it being encapsulated in one tiny little verse, and how that just sort of like a nuclear reaction just sort of explodes through this book. And I hope throughout this study you get a little sense of that. So let's read these first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are at a loss for completely understanding what you have to offer us in this six-chapter book. But Father, I pray that you would grant us the grace just to begin looking in and catching a glimpse of what your purposes are for this world. And as we abide, as we live, as we dwell in Christ, I pray that presence, your word dwelling in us, would change us into Christ's image as we have already experienced those changes in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said before, being in Christ changes us. In fact, being in Christ changes everything. If you have not been changed by being a Christian, then more than likely you're not a Christian. Because to be a Christian means to be in Christ. You are in a new place. And that new place changes us. From the inside out, it changes our habits, it changes our attitudes, it changes our actions, it changes our relationships. I've been in Christ for 40 years now. And if you knew me 40 years ago, I would hope that you would be able to see that there were significant changes that have taken place very slowly over the course of those years between what I was back then and what I am now. Because being in Christ changes everything. Think of it as a marriage. You get married. You have an immediate change of status, don't you? No longer are you single, you are now married. But when you wake up the next day being married, not a lot has changed. Some things have changed. But you don't completely feel the change. You have to kind of get used to it. You have to look at your wedding band and remind yourself that you're married. You have to kind of pinch yourself. You have to go through some things, mental exercises, to come to terms with this new thing that has happened. But when you're married, when you're changed in status from being single to being married, the fact is everything changes. Your routine changes. Your relationships change. The kind of attitudes that you have and maybe are allowed to have, they change. And sometimes you have to work that out. Because sometimes you don't want to change. In fact, the best marriages are the ones that recognize and adapt to these changes. But some marriages that struggle, especially in the early years, oftentimes they struggle because one or the other, or maybe both, are unwilling to adapt to those changes, to the new relationships. You can't go out with your friends all the time like you used to. You can't donate significant amounts of time to those things that you used to do. Things change. And that's the way it is with a Christian life. That's the way it is with being in Christ. And Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ, all the time in Ephesians. We're going to try to look at this letter of Ephesians. We're going to try to get an overview just today of what this book broadly is about. But I want you to see, if there's anything that you take away from this message today, simply this, that being in Christ changes everything. I want you to try to think of all those things that are to change or that have changed in your life. But as we get an overview of this book, we're going to look at some things that changed in the Apostle Paul's life. And then we're going to see how being in Christ changes some things, changes the way we believe, or the things that we believe. But then on a more practical level, it changes various areas of our life. Of course, next week we'll try to get into verse 10 and we'll try to unpack this idea of God's big picture. And then in the coming weeks we'll continue to sift through this book. So let's dig in. This letter, we know, that was written by the Apostle Paul. It says in the very first word, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints. It's a standard first century greeting in a typical letter. Dear Ephesians, in our American letters or English letters, we put our name, we sign our name at the end, right? But in the New Testament or in the first century, they sign their name at the very beginning. So we know that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself immediately. He wrote this letter probably from his under house arrest in Rome, probably around 62 AD. And of course, from verse 1, he writes it to the Christians in Ephesus. Now, more than likely, there were a series of house churches in and around Ephesus. There may not have been one central church. So he doesn't write to the church in Ephesus, but he writes to the saints in Ephesus. And probably this letter was carried by Tychicus, as we see at the end of this book, carried by this man, this disciple, to various house churches in and around Ephesus and indeed throughout Asia Minor. But unlike some of Paul's other letters, there was no clear problem that the apostle was addressing. If you read 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of problems that Paul was addressing. In Galatians, Paul was addressing the idea of legalism, the problem of legalism. In Colossians, Paul was addressing also the problem of legalism, but the problem of Gnosticism, of requiring us to do certain things because the flesh is evil and so on. But in the book to the Ephesians, it's generally a positive letter. There doesn't seem to be a single thing that Paul was trying to change in their life. He's simply offering them some teaching. And it appears Paul is teaching the readers that God has an overarching purpose for what he is doing in the world. Look again at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Now we'll try to unpack that later. But there's an overarching purpose that God has for all of life. And we see that the Garden of Eden was part of that purpose. And we see that the Tower of Babel was a part of that purpose. And all of the stories in the Old Testament fall into that purpose. Ruth Ann is teaching second grade at Trinity Preparatory School now. And she's making this huge timeline that goes from one end of the room to the other. And she's placing historical and biblical events on that timeline, so that the students will see that all the things that they read in the scriptures and all the stories that they find in history, they are all merged on one single timeline that is a product of God's purposes in this world. So Paul wants these Ephesians to realize this, that their life is not just a separate series of kind of sporadic events, but that their life is intertwined with all of the lives in history and all of the events of history. That there's one single purpose. But Paul also wants the Ephesians to realize that God uses an instrument, that he is using right now an instrument to carry out this plan. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 9, if you want to turn to that third chapter, let me read verse 9 and 10. He breaks into this sentence and says this, verse 9 of Ephesians 3, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God has chosen the church to be the instrument by which he is bringing all these things into unity in Christ to preach to the world. But did you catch this? He's also using the church to preach to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The invisible realm is being preached to by the church right now. We're going to try to get into that in the coming weeks. But Paul wants the Ephesians to realize this. Now, if we keep this in perspective, then we'll quickly begin to see how that we ourselves as individuals fit into God's plan. God's plan for all time and throughout the whole universe. Let's go back to the first two verses and find out how Paul is introducing this letter and what that has to do with the Ephesians and certainly what that has to do with us. So let's look at the introduction, verses 1 and 2 again. Let me read it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that first phrase, for the first time in this letter, that phrase in Christ or in Christ Jesus. He uses that and describes the Ephesians as being faithful in Christ Jesus. Now Paul tells us some things about these Ephesians. First of all, he tells us that they are saints. Literally, they are the holy ones. Now, this doesn't mean that they are some special class of super Christian. No, they're average, ordinary Christians like you and me. They live their lives from day to day. They struggle, they stumble and fall, they get up, they praise Jesus. They are saints. They are holy. They are holy because they have been set apart by God. They are holy because they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, when we are regenerated, when we are placed into Christ, we become sanctified, we become holy, we become saints. We don't have to live our lives to gain sainthood. We are saints by virtue of our being placed in Christ. Because we are set apart as God's children, we are set apart as holy ones in Christ Jesus. But these Ephesians were faithful in Christ Jesus. Not only did they have the faith to be Christians, but they lived their lives faithfully in Christ. They lived their lives in constant and continual recognition that they had a new position, that they are in Christ Jesus. There's two locations that are mentioned here. The first location is in Ephesus. So we know that these Ephesians were in Ephesus. These saints had a geographical location. They were in Ephesus. But they also had a spiritual location. They were in Christ. And this spiritual location is a place where every believer in Jesus Christ resides. We don't all reside in Ephesus. We reside right now. We're residing here in Lindenwall. But some of us reside in Voorhees, and some reside in Stratford, and some reside in Berlin, and some reside in Clementon. Some reside in Lindenwall here. So we have different geographical locations, but as believers in Christ, we also reside in Jesus Christ. So not only do we have a current location, we have a new location when we are believers in Jesus. And the idea of being in Christ should help us to understand what Paul says when he tells these Ephesians in verse 3 that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The heavenly places? In Lindenwald? Being in Christ means that we experience the blessings of Christ. And right now, Christ is seated, chapter 1, verse 20, he is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. So our geographical location right now is Lindenwald. Our spiritual location right now is in Christ, seated with God in the heavenly places. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. Well, Paul also tells us something about himself. He is an apostle. An apostle means a person who has been sent. But he's not just any ordinary apostle. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, the very beginning of verse 1. An apostle of Christ Jesus. He is one who has been sent out on a mission, not by the other apostles, not by himself, by Jesus Christ. When Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, struck him down, struck him blind, Jesus gave Paul a mission. He said, I'm sending you to suffer for my name's sake, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So that's what Paul's mission is. That's why he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was commissioned directly by Jesus, and he carries with him the authority of Christ. So he's been sent out by Christ to carry the mission of Christ. And all of this is according to the will of God. Verse 1. Now there's some things that Paul has been given. As a follower of Christ, as someone who is now in Christ, and certainly as an apostle of Christ. The first thing he's been given is a different job. The first thing we have to realize with this is that if you would have asked Paul, or back then Saul, prior to his being brought into Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul would have said something like this. You would have asked, okay, Saul, what is God's will for your life? Saul would have said, God's will for me is to destroy every vestige of this heresy Christianity in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. Paul would have assumed that that God's will for him was to go out, capture these Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, and hopefully execute them so that we can expunge this Christianity from the world. Saul would not have cared less about the Gentiles at the time. He wouldn't have cared less about these Ephesians. He wouldn't have cared less about people in Rome or Galatia or Thessalonica. Paul was only concerned at that time about the purity of the Jewish religion and way of life. And he would have thought that that's what God's will was. But now he's in Christ. And he has a different perspective. And things change. And he now has a different job. Being brought into Christ transformed not only Paul's understanding of God's will, but it also redirected Paul to the people that God was also desiring to bring into Christ. In this case, the Gentiles. So when we change from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ, you want to know something? We're given a new job. We may still go to the bank every day. We may still go to the office every day. We may still go to the same place of business, the same geographical location. But we're given a new job. And that job is to help other people come into Christ. Because that's God's cosmic plan, to bring all things into Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. See, being brought into a different place spiritually means that we are brought into a place that allows us to experience God's blessings in the heavenly places. But that doesn't mean we don't leave our geographical, or that we leave our geographical location. See, he says, in a new place spiritually, but for many of us, we stay in the same place geographically. Paul didn't. Paul didn't stay in Jerusalem. He went out. So, Paul was moved to a different place spiritually, but he was also moved to a different place geographically. He was no longer carrying people back to Jerusalem. Now he himself was going out to where the people were and helping them come into Christ in their particular geographical locations. Well, he was given a different job. He was given a different message. The second thing that we should realize is that Paul, being in Christ, was being sent out with a different message. Again, imagine Saul prior to the road to Damascus experience. He had a message. It was a message of destruction. It was a message of legalism. It was a message of upheaval. A message where he was condemning the people who were following Jesus Christ. But now he's being given a new message. Verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is now Paul's message. That's the song that he sings. Paul is speaking a message of grace and peace. I love the story that Ravi Zacharias often tells, where he recounts a time when there was a famous Christian debating an equally famous atheist. And as the debate was raging and things seemed to be getting nowhere, the Christian came up with this idea that he would use this illustration. So when he was talking about the value of the Scriptures, the Christian was telling the atheist, he's saying, imagine driving at night, late at night, all by yourself, through a dark alley in the inner city. And as you're driving through this alley, this dark city street, suddenly your car breaks down. And now you are alone, you are helpless, seemingly, in this unfamiliar location in a dark city street late at night. And he says to this atheist, imagine now you see five young men coming toward you. And he asks this atheist to answer this question honestly. He says, would it make a difference if you knew that those five young men had just come from a Bible study? And the atheist had to admit, Yeah, it would. Because when people interact with God's Word, their message changes. When a person becomes in Christ, their job description changes, but their message changes. It's no longer a message of destruction, a message of condemnation, a message of hatred. It's a message of grace and peace. When we are on Facebook, what is our messaging? Do we have messages of grace and peace when we put out those memes that are shared so many times? What is the message we share in the workplace? What is the message we share in church? What are the messages that we share with our family members, especially toward those who are not in Christ yet? Is it a message of grace and peace? Well, for Paul, it changed. Being in Christ changes everything. It changed his job, and it changed his message. Well, that's an introduction. I just want to go through a brief overview of this book, and we're going to go quickly through this, and I'm just going to give you a rough, very loose outline. Very loose outline, you can fill it in as we go, of the six chapters of Ephesians. This book is divided into two parts. The first part, chapters 1 through 3, is primarily doctrinal. There's some practical things in there, but it's primarily doctrinal. Doctrine is simply teaching. When the earliest Christians were getting together and meeting together in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 2, they were studying the apostles' teaching, or we could say the apostles' doctrine. So chapters 1 through 3 is primarily Paul teaching us something about ourselves, something about God, something about the Christian life. Paul lays out God's cosmic purpose in chapter 1, verse 10. But he also lays out something of the reality of being in Christ. Things that we experience when we are in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, we experience blessings, or all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We experience this in Christ. We experience inheritance in Christ. Verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. We experience hope and power in Christ. Verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. All the things that we experience in Christ, these can't be taken away because they are in Christ. They cannot be robbed from us. Number 4, we experience salvation and purpose in Christ. In chapter 2, the first 10 verses, Paul goes into this idea that at one time we were children of wrath, living in this world, following the course and the pattern of this world. But now we're in Christ. We are no longer children of wrath. We're now children of God by God's grace, by God's mercy, by God's wonderful love. We are now saved in Christ. But that salvation, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That gives us purpose. We have purpose in Christ. And that purpose is to carry out good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, when we are in Christ, everything changes, right? Well, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we have unity or oneness in Christ. We don't manufacture that oneness, according to chapter 4. We maintain that oneness. But we are given that oneness in Christ. Number 6, we have boldness and confidence in Christ, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Lastly, we have strength in Christ, verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3. And the interesting thing is that these seven realities, they roughly correspond with what Paul is now going to teach us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's interesting that Paul prays in the last section of chapter 3 for strength in Christ for these Ephesians. But then in the last section of chapter 6, he tells them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So, on the basis of all this, Paul then goes into the second half of his letter. And the second half is primarily practical. And he gives us five areas of our life where we can work out our salvation in these five areas using the doctrine that we've just learned. The things that we now know about ourselves, the realities of being in Christ. He gives us five spheres of life where the reality of being in Christ then touches us personally. And here they are. In the church, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Again, he circles back to unity. In society, chapter 4, verse 17, all the way up to verse 21 of chapter 5, where he tells us to walk in love and then toward our neighbors and toward those in our church family and toward those in our families. And he gives us sort of a societal pattern for living. Living with other people. Being submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. But then he also gives us this other sphere, the sphere in the home. Verses 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, all the way up to verse 4 of chapter 6. Talks about wives, and then husbands, and then children, and then goes back to fathers, right? Another sphere where we work out practical implications of being in Christ. Number 4, in the workplace. Now he talks about bondservants and masters, but it's really an employee-employer relationship that he's talking about. So how do we act in the workplace among our employer or among our employees? And then the fifth thing is in the spiritual realm, verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. Where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark world, of the darkness of this world. Where Paul kind of gives these Ephesians a zinger. They thought they were working this out in the physical realm. Well, guess what? They're also working this out in the cosmic spiritual realm. So that every area of my life is affected by God's universal, eternal, and indeed personal plan. When Paul entered Jesus Christ in salvation, he also entered a world that was completely turned upside down from his previous life. There was no area of his life that wasn't affected. All of his assumptions, all of his traditions, all of his training, they were immediately challenged. And Paul had to take time to work that out. But throughout our lives, we take the time to work out these implications so that we experience change. No longer was he arresting people. Now he was the one being arrested, right? No longer was he a political and religious insider. Now he's an outsider. And things change. So, in the coming weeks, we're going to be digging deeper into these themes of this book of Ephesians. And next week, God willing, we'll look further into God's big picture. But here's what I'd like you to just take away today is this. Being in Christ changes everything. What things have changed since you become in Christ? What things are changing since you become a Christian? Are things changing? And what I'd like to challenge you to do as we pray and then of course in this coming week, read these six chapters, just from start to finish, just read it. Maybe read it a couple times if you have time. And just see how these things kind of work themselves out in Paul's teaching, in his doctrine, in his theology. Okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are followers of Jesus, we are works in progress. We recognize that we are not completely changed into the image of Christ, and that won't happen until we see Christ face to face. But Lord, we know that we are being changed. We experience your Spirit working in us, changing our attitudes and our habits and changing some of the things that we do, changing our lifestyle and bringing us more and more into conformity with Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing, but we also recognize that it's a challenge. So, Father, this week we pray that you would help us to be submissive to the Holy Spirit as he works in us, and that you would also allow us to gain a glimpse, just a tiny glimpse of what you're doing in this world through your cosmic plan, so that we can enjoy being a part of that. Bless us this morning as we worship you, celebrating, commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.